Well, let's turn to God's Word. 1 Peter. And we'll read the whole chapter. So that's 1 Peter. I'm beginning to read at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As an obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So reads God's holy word. Hope. We used to go to a church and that was its name, Hope Chapel. It was in East Ham when we were in East London. And there was a lot of hope there because the preacher was Jeff Gobbett and he was a good man. But as I said earlier on, everyone's looking for hope. They're hoping to get something, they're hoping to be something, they're hoping to do something. And on many occasions, the hope just fails. But for the Christian, if their hope is based on what the scripture says, as it says here, a lively hope, it could be translated a living hope. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. But we're thinking about hoping for the unseen. Now, Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 and 25 talks about hope there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You don't hope for something you've got in your hand. You don't have hope to have a cup of tea when you've got a cup of tea in your hand. You would hope for a cup of tea when it's not there and someone's going to make it. And this is what Paul is saying here. Hope's no good if you've got the thing that you've hoped for. It's hoping for that unseen things. And then Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 again talks about hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It seems like waiting and waiting and waiting. I was just reading in the back room there, or in the vestibule, concerning a man that prayed for 8 to 6 years, a man in what used to be called Burma, Cheering Words. There's a Cheering Words out there, and there's a man that's in Burma. I suppose he's with the Lord now. But he prayed for 8 to 6 years for a Bible. And at the end of the 8 to 6 years, he got the Bible. And he was in his 90s, I think it was, it said, when he got his Bible. So he must have been quite young when he started to pray for a Bible. How many Bibles are in this building tonight? How many Bibles have you got in your house? How many Bibles do I own? And here was a man who was wanting, desperately hoped for a Bible. Now his hope must have been a lively hope to carry on for 8 to 6 years. And it was the Lord heard him and supplied it, that Bible for him. But our hope is built really on three things. And we find that in 1 Peter. In verse 2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Our first hope, in verse 2, tells us there that it's the blood of Jesus Christ. John tells us in his epistle that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. God told Moses in Leviticus chapter 17, he said it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So that's where our first hope lies. It lies on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that what God says that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin, that it will. The second thing it's built on is in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on the resurrection. We'll be reading from 1 Corinthians tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says to the church there, if Christ is not risen, then you're still in your sin. If Christ had not rose from the dead, then we would still be in our sin. We would have no hope whatsoever. What good to anyone is a dead Christ? He has to be alive. And Peter says here, we're built on the blood of Christ. Our hope is built on the resurrection of Christ. And thirdly, in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory when at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, it's all based on Jesus Christ. It's not based on the church. It's not based on the saints. It's not based on Mary. It's based on her Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're hoping for salvation, if you're hoping to go to heaven any other way than through the blood and resurrection and the appearing of Jesus Christ, then I'm afraid you're on a damper. We just sung there, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. That's why I chose that one, because that's where our hope lies. That's where my hope lies tonight. We've never seen the blood. We've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter says this, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's the hope. In one sense is deferred, because it's not happened yet. But it's going to happen. That Jesus Christ is going to come back again. And we will be with him. We'll see him, as John tells us in his first epistle. When he comes, we'll see him. What a wonderful hope to have that we're going to see Jesus. For 3 years, the apostles and most of the disciples saw him daily. I can't imagine what it was like. He was only an ordinary looking Jew. He didn't have a crown, he didn't have sparkling clothes. He was ordinary Jew. He was born as a Jew. So there was nothing, as Isaiah chapter 53 tells us, there was nothing concerning him that we should want him. He was just ordinary. But it was what was inside that was different. The outside was the Son of Man, God the Son. And inside was God eternal. My friends, where is your hope tonight? What are you hoping for? It's got to be based on nothing else than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We read there, and it mentions there, that it's called the last day. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, or the last day. We need to realise there's going to be a last day. And on that last day, there's going to be a judgment day. And Jesus himself makes it quite clear concerning that last day and that judgment day in Matthew chapter 25. He makes it right clear what's going to happen on that day. the angels in Acts chapter 1 tell us how he's going to come back. It tells us there how he went, and they tell us how he's coming back. But he's not coming back to just see how we're doing. He's coming back for a purpose. God sent him the first time for a purpose. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's coming back again for another purpose. And the purpose is to fulfill the first purpose. Not only to save sinners, but to deliver sinners. To take us to be with him. I go to my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And what? And receive you unto myself. Why? That where I am, there you may be also. And when he makes that wonderful prayer in John chapter 17, Father, I will that those that you have given me be with me where I am. Why? That they might behold my glory. We're going to spend eternity looking at that glory. The disciples, three of them, Peter and James and John, for a moment, for just a small time, when at the transfiguration they saw something of the glory of Jesus Christ as he shone more than the noonday sun. They saw him in his glory. And what did they say? Oh Lord, let's build three tabernacles. In other words, let this never end. We want this to be forever. But you see, it couldn't. He had a work to do. He had not yet been in Gethsemane. He had not yet been on Calvary. He had not yet been in the tomb and ascended. He had a work to do. And it's the last day. But our hope is built on so much that we can say, as Paul says, there is now no condemnation. I don't know if you've ever been in court. I hope you've not. I was in court once. In the civil court. I was in the army court a number of times. But I was in the civil court once when I deserted the army. And I had to stand in that court there with the two policemen who were taking me back to my army camp. And I was charged with desertion. I had nothing to say. I had deserted. My second son had just been born. And I had got leave to come home and see him. And I thought, I'm not going back. I'm staying here. And for 6 weeks, I worked on the boats until I was arrested. But when I stood in the dock, I had nothing to say. How do you plead? I have to plead guilty. But on that last day, when I stand in the dock before the Father, there'll be no condemnation. What have you got to say? I've got lots to say, Father. Jesus Christ is my Saviour. He died for me. When he was on the cross, you put my iniquities on him. All my sin he took, and he gave me his righteousness. That's the last day. John chapter 5 tells you something about the last day. And a lot of people think, well, when you're dead, and that's it, finished. But listen to what Jesus says concerning being dead. John chapter 5 and verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, or hear my voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So when you're dead, you're not finished. There's more to come. And Jesus tells us here that when he calls, when he shouts, everyone who is in the grave, millions and billions of people, since Adam until the last one is saved, will rise again. If I die before Jesus Christ comes back again, and my body will go into corruption, as Paul talks about it, we are buried in corruption, but we're raised in incorruption. My body will corrupt, and I will hear that voice, and I will be raised. And when I see the Lord Jesus Christ, my soul, which is in already in heaven, will be reunited with my body, and we'll go to be with the Lord forever. This God is our God, and he will be our guide even unto death. Oh, my friends, it's a wonderful thing to know that there's a last day coming. All these terrorists, all these murderers, all these rapists who are unrepentant, all these child abusers, they're all going to have to give an account. Mr. Putin, as big as he is, as powerful as he is, he'll be on his knees when he faces the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that not thrill your heart? Does that not warm your heart? That now Jesus has taken all our sin and there's no condemnation for us? A day that will be heard by all. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. It's not only a day that will be heard by all, but it will be a day that will be seen by all. Look at verse 7 in Revelation chapter 1. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. He's not talking about those who are alive, because he goes on to say, they also which pierced him. So that's those that are dead. They will see him as well, and all kindreds of the earth, all kindred. That means everyone shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. On the last day, everyone will hear him. On the last day, everyone will see him. And on the last day, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9-11, everyone shall obey him. They won't come now. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labour and heavy laden. No, we won't come. They'll come then. Even from the grave they'll come when he calls. Some raised to shame and some raised to power, to glory. And look at what Philippians chapter 2, 9-11 says. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, that's his call, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, things under the earth. That's just what I've been saying. Those who are in the grave will hear the call and come up. And things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The last day, it will be a day that will be heard by all. It will be a day that will be seen by all. And it's a day that will be obeyed by all. The question is, what hope applies to you? Is it the lively hope in verse 3? Or is it Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12? At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in all the world. Where's your hope tonight? Is it this one in Ephesians chapter 2, where you have no hope? Or is it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, is it a lively hope? You've got to ask yourself these things. Don't just wander through the day wander through the world with no thoughts of what's going to happen at the end of my life, what's going to happen at the end of the world. Many people are doing that today. They just wander through because they have no hope. They're without God in the world. Psalm 146, verse 5, and I read that at the beginning. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. Ask yourself, where is my hope lying? Where is my hope being held? My friend, it's not in your hand. Your hope has to be held somewhere else. And it's out of this world. It's an unseen hope. It's an unseen place. But it's a real place. And it's a real hope. So we need to ask ourselves, what hope have I got? Let's think about this hope. He's talking about the hope three times in the chapter 1. He talks about hope might be in God, and the hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, he's talking about this lively hope. Well, what about the hope? What's the source of our hope? Everything has a source. Every river that flows to the sea has a source. It has to start somewhere. Every life that's in the world today has a source. It had to start somewhere, and it started in the womb. Everything has a source. So what is the source of our hope? Well, look at verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What's the source of our hope? It's the triune God, the Trinity, the three persons in one God, the one God in three persons. Where are people placing their hope today? They're hoping that they'll win the lottery. They're hoping that they'll pass their exams. They're hoping for this, they're hoping for that, and they may never appear. But the Christian, every Christian, has the same hope. And their hope, the source of that hope, flows from the triune God, the Trinity. What's the nature? Everything has a nature. You have a nature, and I have a nature. Even dogs and cats and bulls and all these animals, they have a nature. It might be fierce, it might be a gentle. But where does our nature come from? Well, in verse 3 it tells us there, and I've quoted it quite often, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The nature of it is lively. It's living. When we read earlier on, we were talking about a dead hope. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's talking there that you were without God and without hope in the world. People today have a dead hope. They're hoping for everything, and it will never appear, because it comes to the end of your life, and that's the end of anything on this earth. But the Christian has a lively hope, and that's the nature of our hope tonight. It's a living hope. It's alive. Thirdly, my hope is built on nothing less. What is our hope built on? What's the foundation of our hope? Well, it tells us there in verse 3 again. Blessed be the hope, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. That's the foundation of our hope, that God would have mercy. He looks down upon us and he sees us in our sin, and he sees us that we're captive to Satan. That's why Jesus said, if I set you free, you will be free. And that's the foundation, God's mercy. I must hurry on, the time's going. Again, what's the substance? What's the substance of our hope? What do we die to gain, if I can put it that way? What do we die to gain? Everything has to be a substance. Well, it tells us there in verse 4 what the substance is. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the substance. It's something that you can handle. It's something that you can feel. Something probably that you can use. You have to have, if it's got a substance, I don't know how to explain it, but it's there. That's a sort of a substance. I can see it, I can feel it, I can carry it, I can put it under my arm, I can do things with it. Well, our hope has to have a substance about it. And that's the substance that God has given us. It's an inheritance. It says elsewhere that we become children of God and we become co-heirs with Christ. The psalmist tells us himself in Psalm 16 that the Lord is the portion of our inheritance. He's the portion. He's the substance of our inheritance. And he's real. And John says that you'll see him. And the angel says he'll come back and you'll see him just as he went. He went as a man, formed as a man, flesh and blood. And you'll come back the same. And that's the substance of our inheritance. Oh, my friends, that's wonderful. I get carried away when I read about this. Thinking that, I've said it maybe here before, is there such a thing as holy impatience? We're told not to be impatient, but is there such a thing as holy impatience? I just can't wait. I get overexcited when I think about Christ coming back again. Do you ever get excited about the second coming? We should. I know when I was in the army, I was in Mari quarters, and I used to go on schemes. We went to Libya. We went to Malta. We were away for weeks. When we went to Libya, we were away for months. And I looked forward to getting home. I was excited as the days went down. We used to have the calendar and we used to mark off every day. We'd done that when it was near getting demobbed as well. We used to mark off the days, another day gone. And I'm going to go home. And I'm going to see my wife and I'm going to see my children. Well, we should have the same excitement, thinking we're going to go home to a permanent place. I'm no longer in Germany. My children are no longer in Germany. But when we go home, it's a permanent place. And it should give us that excitement. And then there's, will it come about? What God says, is it true? Will it come about? Well, in verse 5, it tells us there, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, it's certain, because it's kept by God in heaven. And John tells us at the end of Revelation that the gates are never shut, because nothing will ever enter into heaven that can defile. So my inheritance, which is reserved for me in heaven, can't be spoiled. It says it's incorruptible as to the substance of it. My body will corrupt when I go into the grave. Everything will corrupt. Even buildings corrupt. But here it says it's incorruptible because it's kept for me in heaven. It's undefiled. Oh, it's to the purity. It's pure. Jesus Christ never sinned because there was nothing in him that could cause him to sin. He said that. Satan's coming, but he has nothing in me. But certainly Satan had something in me because I had sin. So it's undefiled according to the purity. Jesus is pure, the pure Son of God, sinless, undefiled. And it says there, it fadeth not away. It fadeth not away as to its permanency. I give them eternal life. God himself is eternal. So it's a permanent inheritance. So it is certain. And we'll hurry up, the time's gone. Just a couple of minutes. Fifthly, the authority of this hope is in verse 3. And it talks again about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the authority that God gives us for this hope. You see, it's God that gives us the hope. We don't find it. It's God that gives us this hope. And he uses this authority. My Son, which I sent into the world, if you believe in him, then you shall not perish. That's the authority of my inheritance. That's the authority of my hope. That God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And lastly, the climax. Everything has to have a climax. And what's the climax of the Christian's hope? Well, we find that in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And then in verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Ready to be revealed at the last time, at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The climax of everything is the appearing of Jesus Christ. So where does your hope lie? What are you hoping in? What are you hoping for? If it's anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, then your hope is not a lively hope, it's a dead hope. If your hope is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like it says in Ephesians, you are without God and without hope in this world. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Which hope have you today? 1 Peter 1:3 or Ephesians chapter 2:12? And this is what someone wrote concerning the last day and our hope being built on nothing less. It's better on the last day to have a cottage on the rock rather than having a castle on the sand. Let me say that again. On the last day, it's far better to have a cottage on the rock than to have a palace on the sand. If you don't know what that means, I'll tell you what it means. It means when Jesus tells us that parable about building on the sand and building on the rock, the tides came up and the house fell down. You can have your palaces. You can have as many palaces as you want. But if they're all built on the sand, then the tide will come in when Christ comes back again and they will all fall. But you can have a little tent. Never mind a cottage. You can have a little tent. And you can have it on top of the rock, and it will stand firm no matter how much rain. And we used to go camping quite a lot and up in Cumberland, and it used to rain quite a lot. We were kept dry and the tent never let the water in. So where is your hope? Is it in the castle or is it in the tent? Let's pray.